Listen now to the word of God. 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning with verse 1. Therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. And coming to him as to a living stone, which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God, you also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For this is contained in Scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed. This precious value, then, is for you who believe, but for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, that became the very cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. For they stumble because they are disobedient to the word, and to this doom they were appointed. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Amen. So ends the reading of God's word. May he add now his blessings to it. Please be seated. One of the great doctrines, I think, recovered at the time of the Reformation was the doctrine of the priesthood of all believers. Once Martin Luther became convinced that he possessed the righteousness of God through faith alone and Christ alone, he came to also see that those who are clothed in this perfect righteousness of God through Christ Jesus are actually welcomed now into the presence of God, without the mediation of an arrogant priesthood. The doctrine of the priesthood of all believers flows out of, it's a sequel, if you will, to the doctrine of justification by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone. And of course, one of the great proof texts of this glorious doctrine is found right here in our text this morning. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people of God's own possession. Now, here in this text, Peter has actually combined two Old Testament passages. Isaiah chapter 43, verses 20 and 21, and Exodus chapter 19, verses 5 and 6. And of course, those words were originally spoken to the people of Israel. But now, Peter shows that these verses actually apply to Jesus Christ himself. He is the fulfillment of all these prophecies and these statements. As such, he is the cornerstone of a living temple. And as a faithful priest, Peter says, if you believe in him, you won't be put to shame. That's good news. I don't want to be put to shame. Now, many people today think that the Jews are that chosen race. But the scriptures say that since they have rejected Christ, their privileges are now given to those who are in fact united to Christ by faith. So now we have a redeemed people from all the nations, Jews and Gentiles together as one body. This is the chosen race of God, and you are the royal, holy priesthood of God. And so as we look at Peter's statement here this morning, again, we're seeing that Christ fulfilled all the Old Testament prophecies, as well as all the Old Testament sacrificial system. And now the New Testament priests offer up sacrifices, but we don't offer up sacrifices of blood or grain. We give up the praise. We give up the sacrifice of praise and of thanksgiving. And more than that, we come to a holy temple. Not a temple made of rock, wood, but of living stones. You are the temple of God. You are the dwelling place of God on earth. Now, as proof of all this, Peter takes us back again to Exodus 19. God there says, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be my own possession among all the peoples. For all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. And so here we see Israel's peculiar status dependent upon their obedience, their keeping the covenant. But here in verse 8, Peter reminds us they were disobedient to the word. They didn't keep the covenant. And Peter says, and to this doom they were appointed. Peter here is giving us the doctrine of predestination. Now, we don't have time this morning to go into that doctrine thoroughly, but one thing that he is saying here is that they were predestined to be disobedient. For what purpose? That they might magnify Christ's accomplishment, you see. Christ did what they failed to do. And as a result of that, the gospel now goes out to all the world, to the Gentiles. In fact, this becomes abundantly clear as Paul also cites some of these same verses in Romans chapter 10. And he concludes his teaching there from Romans chapter 10 and verse 11. Verse 11 saying this, by their transgression, speaking of the Jews' sin, by their transgression, salvation has come to the Gentiles to make them jealous. Both Paul and Peter are in agreement here. The Jews were disobedient, and thus they were cast off, so that the Gentiles could be grafted in. Christ was obedient. Christ fulfilled the ancient promises. And as those who now believe in Him, Paul or Peter says, now once you were not a people, now you are the people of God. Once you did not have mercy, now you have mercy. And what Peter is bringing out here is that your status as priests is accomplished not by your obedience, not by your faithfulness, not by you keeping the covenant, but by you being united to the obedient Christ. And as you serve and worship God through faith in Christ, this has the added designed effect of making even the Jews jealous, because you have now the status and the privileges that they once enjoyed. So here we see in that we are a priesthood because of God's grace. Not because of what you have done, but because of God's grace. That's a wonderful thing. God's grace and His calling grants us access into His holy presence, into His holy place. But now as we're considering this priesthood of all believers, let me take a few moments to correct perhaps a common misunderstanding of what this doctrine means. Some have stated and may believe that since we are now all priests in the New Testament, that there is now no such thing as a Christian ministry of the Word and Sacrament. Every Christian now is a priest. We all have a right to exercise the keys of the kingdom. But this doctrine of the priesthood of all believers really is not given to conflict with the existence of an office in the church that has, in fact, a special, specific, or authoritative priestly function. Again, going back to even ancient Israel, the whole nation, as we read from Exodus 19, was called to be a holy priesthood. The whole nation were to be a nation of priests. But even still, there were those who ministered to the Lord in a special way. And in the New Testament again, Paul writes in Romans chapter 15, verse 15, this word. He said, because of the grace that was given to me from God to be a minister The Greek word there is liturgos, to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles, ministering as a priest, the gospel of God. Now, that's a very interesting statement that he makes there, liturgos. The word that he uses as a minister was used, in fact, 14 times in the Greek translation of the Old Testament, the Septuagint. And every time, in those 14 times, it described the ordained priestly ministry. And as Paul now uses this term for himself, I am a priest, I'm a minister of God, in Romans 15. No doubt he was thinking, because he's been quoting Isaiah an awful lot, he no doubt was thinking of Isaiah 61, where those who were called to bring good news to the afflicted, or to the afflicted, were called the priests of the Lord. You'll be spoken of as ministers or liturgoi of God. And again, in Romans chapter 10, Paul directly applied the prophecy of Isaiah 61 to the New Testament ministry. And here, again, he's tying the ministry of preaching the gospel to the priestly office. And so, even though there is this priesthood of all believers, the Orthodox Presbyterian Church calls that priesthood the general office of believers. Even still, there are to be special officers in the church called of Christ to minister with authority. Now, I don't think we have to belabor this anymore. I think we recognize that, we see that. And so while there is these special offices of minister and elder and deacon, nevertheless, beloved, do not neglect the general office. Do not neglect this priesthood that all believers have entered into. You all, each and every one, from the smallest to the oldest, have an important place in ministry in the church of God. Peter again says, you are a royal priesthood. For what purpose? That you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Now, Paul labors to teach the church these truths. And so, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, in verse 12, he undergirds this doctrine of the priesthood by saying, even as the body is one and yet has many members, all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. What he is there teaching is that the Holy Spirit of God puts His grace into each Christian, so that each of us may function in the various capacities that He has placed you there for the building up, the edification, and the benefit of the whole church. Now, yes, he gives some to be prophets, that is, to be preachers and teachers. Some he gives the gifts of governing, to be rulers and that. To others, he gives gifts of that they might be servants of mercy and of helps. But to all, he gives abilities that you may minister to one another. All these gifts, and by the way, the word gift there in 1 Corinthians 12 is the same Greek word that is used for grace. All these gifts, all these graces are manifestations of the one Holy Spirit for the common good, for the purpose of edifying or building up the church. Now, the reason why he pours his grace into every Christian heart is so that he might reveal something of his multifaceted glory. Do you see that his grace and his glory is so great that it cannot be displayed only by one person? God uses all Christians as part of the body of Christ to demonstrate the fullness of His glory and of His wisdom and of His love and grace. And so again, beloved, all these gifts, all these graces are poured into your heart. Ultimately, they point back to the giver. They're meant to glorify God. And so from the Spirit's revelation, we can all say together, Jesus is Lord. As we behold these various gifts working out in the life of the church, our hearts are gladdened. God's glory and His love are more keenly seen as more than one person exhibits them. In other words, God manifests Himself through the various ministries of all His priests. Not just the pastor standing up here, but through the priesthood of all believers. You're to show forth His grace and His love and His comfort. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul talks about how you, as God, as you have suffered and as you receive God's comfort, as you receive His grace, as He's comforted you, now you are to minister one to the other and to show forth the comfort that you have received from Him to other people. See, each person ministering together, Hebrews chapter 1 and 2 talks about how we are to encourage one another. Each one of you are to encourage each other while still called today. You do this as a priest of God, showing His grace and His love that He pours into your heart. This is, I think, the meaning behind what Paul says in First Corinthians chapter 14. He says, if an unbeliever or an outsider enters, he is convicted by all. And he's called to account by all. The secrets of his heart are disclosed. So he will fall on his face and worship God, declaring that God certainly is among you. As each of us minister as a priest. Now, it's this understanding of the priesthood that caused John Calvin to write in his Institutes these words, in Christ, we are all priests, but to offer praises and thanksgiving, in short, to offer ourselves and ours to God. It was His office alone to appease God and atone for sins by His offering. In other words, what he's getting at is that our priesthood is not to make the sacrifices as those priests of the Old Testament did. Jesus Christ, our high priest, He has offered up His own blood as an atonement, as an expiation for our sins. So we don't offer those things up anymore. Now our job as priests are to enter into Christ's ministry. And we're to offer up now praises to God. Lift up our hearts of thanksgiving. We're to offer up our intercessions as well as really to offer up our whole selves. All that we have, including our energy and our time, all given to the Lord. I hope you are understanding, beloved, that your status, your privilege here as a priesthood is a very high and holy privilege. And therefore, you must be careful and diligent to do this faithfully. That's why, again, the form of government of the Orthodox Presbyterian Church says, since every Christian is endued with some gift for the edification of the body, he must minister this gift to the church as a faithful steward. And so now we come back to 1 Peter chapter 2. And I want you to see here that he's talking here of a corporate concept of the priesthood and of the Christian life. Look at what he says again in verse 5. We are a spiritual house, a holy priesthood. Or look at verse 9. We are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. You see, Peter is not looking at us as individual believers in our distinctiveness, but in our wholeness, as together we form the body of Christ, a people, a priesthood, a nation. Again in verse 5, he views believers as living stones. Note the plurality here. You know, no building can be built with only one stone. It's made up of many stones, isn't it? And each of us takes our place in this spiritual temple that's being built. Each of us are significant as building blocks. And the significance of each stone is seen only when they are properly arranged into the temple. You know, it's interesting if you were to go back to 1 Kings chapter 6. Describes there the building of Solomon's temple. But the stones were fashioned at the quarry. They were dug out of the quarry, they were chiseled, they were put together at the quarry, and then they were brought up to the holy hill. And there they were put together, but they were fashioned there to be brought here. Fitted so close together that you couldn't even put a card between them. It's important for us to understand what's being said here. I think because too many have incorporated the secular democratic culture in which we live into the church. We think of our own individual access to God, our own obligations to pray personally, to serve and to worship. We think mostly of our own personal relationship to Jesus Christ. Or we think of the priesthood of believers and of salvation purely in individualistic terms, rather than seeing ourselves as part of a body. And with that, each of us decides for ourselves what duties the Bible does or does not impose upon us, without any thought at all of what that means for others. Sometimes we tend to value the importance of a thing in terms of what it does for me. How am I being ministered to? It's all about me. Well, beloved, I hope you hear what the scriptures are saying to us. There is not a creature in the whole of the universe who is so great and so independent that his happiness and his well-being is the sole aim of God's gifts to him. What I'm saying is that while the scriptures do offer a great deal of emphasis upon the individual Christian's life and his walk with God, it is also true, as Romans 14 verse 7 says, that no one lives for himself and no one dies for himself. Everyone that receives anything from God remains a steward of that gift so that he may impart it to others. You have been given a gift not so that you could hoard it for yourselves, but that you may use it for others. And so we must always see our priesthood in terms of living for others. This is an emphasis that's found all throughout the New Testament and the Old. And so let me take a few moments to test you, to see if you have been affected by this modern, well, I guess evangelical idea that Christianity is really seen in individualism. How do you feel when I say to you that your Christian life, to be authentic, must be the life of one who lives in an intimate fellowship with a community of believers like himself? It's your great calling as a Christian is to serve the Lord in and through that community. Or do you think that the church is merely an institution that exists to help you in your individual walk with God? Do you see that the church is your home, your mother, your people, your calling, indeed, your very body? Again, this is how the Bible views the church. Do you see yourself as a living stone in the wall of a spiritual house? And without you, without this stone, that wall's integrity is somewhat weakened. You see that? That's how important you are. See, this is the notion that gives us the dignity of the Christian life. Peter sees it as a glorious thing to be a member of this temple, to be a living stone of the spiritual house. If you've ever been to Europe, one of the best things that I think you can do there is to visit some of the ancient cathedrals and churches that are there. You know, a city was only a city if it had a cathedral. That's how they determined whether or not something was a city or not, if there was a cathedral there. And these cathedrals were the jewels of the city. They were the most beautiful and most impressive building in the whole of the region. But Peter's saying that is only an image of what this is. This is a spiritual community, not built with literal stones, but with living stones of flesh that God has called out from the world, from the darkness. And He's brought it in, and He's chiseled you out, and he's fit you together to be part of this church. There's nothing like it in all the whole world. Living stones, building up a spiritual house. Now I know sometimes it may seem very small and insignificant, but this is the apple of God's eye. And so as a priest serving God in the worship place, in this holy temple, in this beautiful spiritual building, you are a witness of something far nobler in God than all the stars of the sky. What people see and learn about God as they see you in true worship is a better revelation than what He has made in the heavens. Peter says that you are a royal priesthood, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who have called you out of this darkness into His marvelous light. And with that, God says in Isaiah 44, "Do not tremble, do not be afraid. Have I not long since announced it to you and declared it to you? You are my witnesses. Consider this, beloved. Stars and the sun tell of God's power, of His wisdom. They speak of His majestic attributes. But it is given to you, the priests of God, to be a brighter and better witness of God's power, of His glory, of His grace, and of His wisdom than all those luminaries of the sky. And the church's beauty is precisely because it is where the praises of God are proclaimed. God dwells in the praises of His people," the Psalms tell us. This is where God is served. This is where His name is proclaimed to the world. Peter's emphasis here is not a church that is first a way station for travelers or a place of refreshment for pilgrims or as a domicile for individual families. Yes, it's all these things, but first and foremost, Peter says, the church is a temple. And again, its beauty is seen in its corporate nature. Psalm 87 verse 2 tells us, "The Lord loves the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob." And he's saying here, beloved, the importance of this term priesthood is not first concentrated on many individual priests. Its concentration is on the work that we perform together as a body. Again, let me reemphasize this. The Lord is not interested in you as an individual priest, but you being part of a priesthood. As a priesthood, He looks upon the church as a great agent of His work. And He sees what the church may do in her integrity. As she ministers together, she can do much more than an individual Christian can of themselves. And it is because the church, and because perhaps our ministry seems far too little a thing to many Christians, they don't invest their lives in the church. They don't measure their lives according to the health and the prosperity and the fruitfulness and the power and influence of the whole church. They don't understand their lives in terms of the church. Again, the church exists for the individual, not the individual for the church. Do you know Paul does say that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? And as he says that and uses that metaphor, he's speaking of how little sin will corrupt the whole church. And that's true, isn't it? When an individual becomes enamored with the world and begins to lose his interest in the things of God, the whole body is affected and hurts as a result. But on the other hand, the metaphor still works in the other direction. Just as when you put a little leaven into a lump of dough, each grain of the lump, as it is leavened and as it is transformed, becomes the medium for passing on the mysterious transforming influence to the particle next to it. Do you understand this? Again, every single one of us has been brought out of the darkness into the marvelous light, so that you might proclaim His glory. You have the ability to be an encouragement to others. Well, let me wind down. Perhaps there are some here this morning who feel like they don't contribute anything to the health and well-being of the church. Lord, where is that gift? What gift do I have? You may be tempted to think, well, who cares? What happens if I don't show up to the worship service? Who will care? Who will miss me? I don't really add much to it anyway. I'm just a warm body filling a space. More than once I've heard people say that they don't feel very valuable in the kingdom. Well, I'm not a preacher. I'm not an elder. I'm not a deacon. I'm not a Sunday school teacher. I really can't do much for the church. I really am nobody's. And they get depressed and discouraged. But Peter is here wanting to encourage you, beloved. If that's you this morning, take this encouragement. You are a priest in the living temple of God. And yes, your warm body filling up a space means something. It's an encouragement to the person sitting next to you. I've quoted Lloyd Jones in his book, Preaching to Preachers, in the past few weeks. Let me quote him yet again. Listen to this. He says, suppose that a man from the world has a terrible problem and no one seems able to help him. Walking along the streets aimlessly, he happens to pass a church, a place of worship, and he decides to go in wondering whether he will find help there. Now, if he finds just a little handful of people there, people who look miserable, and as the preacher begins to preach, keep looking at their watches repeatedly, he'll come to the conclusion there is nothing in it at all. He will conclude that this handful of people do this sort of thing probably because they were brought up to do so, and they have not thought sufficiently about it even to stop doing it. It obviously doesn't mean much to them. They are doing it clearly as a matter of routine or tradition, out of the sense of duty. The poor man will be entirely put off. It will not help him at all. But if he goes into a church, which is packed with people who are eagerly looking forward to something, he will say, there is something in this. What is it that brings these people here, this great crowd of people? So he's interested immediately and he begins to pay close attention to everything. The very fact of a crowd of people doing this has often been used of the Spirit of God to lead people to conviction and conversion. And I know that's to be true. I know that to be true. I'm almost tempted not to say this, but I feel led to. About a month ago or so, we had some visitors from out of the country. They came here. They were very encouraged by the morning worship. The singing, they said, was wonderful. These people sang from their hearts to the living God. And it was a great encouragement to them. The preaching, they said, was good, but the singing was better. Amen. And then they came in the evening. And some of you were around me when they said this. They said, wow, we're discouraged. People were here in the morning, but they didn't care enough to come in the evening. They were discouraged. I want you to see how valuable your warm space in that seat is. You have a place here. And when you come with anticipation, and you come worshiping God, you are a great help. You are an encouragement to other people just by being here. They see you, and they see your service, and they know that God really is great after all. He is worth that evening time as well as the morning time. He is worth something that they're willing to sacrifice time and energy and their gifts to come and worship. My friends, Peter here is saying that you who have tasted the kindness of God are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For this very purpose, your whole purpose in life, this is where you find your greatest meaning. To proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. I don't know anything greater than this. To be adopted into His family. I want to encourage you. Again, some of you may feel, I don't feel like I'm doing very much. But you are. You are an encouragement to me. Just by coming and opening your mouth and ministering one to the other. The very love of God that has been poured into your heart. You don't know what an encouragement that is to someone else. But God does. And Jesus said at the end of Revelation, "Behold, I'm coming quickly. And I'm bringing my reward with me." The interesting thing, as we were looking at this on Wednesday night, the last day judgment, oftentimes it will be said in the New Testament that the people of God, they don't even know that they're ministering. They don't even know it. And yet they are. You are a living stone. You are building up this church. You are an encouragement to others. Even as you give glory to God Himself. Don't take this lightly. But understand what a great blessing it is that God's grace has been poured into you. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for these kind words. Lord, none of us deserves to be in this temple. None of us deserves to minister to You, let alone to one another. And yet, O Lord, by Your Holy Spirit, You have grafted us into this holy nation. You have given us gifts. You have given us abilities. You have given us abilities to minister to one another, to build one another up. Even as we glorify You, to declare Your greatness. As You have touched us, so Lord, we pray that You will help us to touch others. That's what we are all about. Help us, O Lord, to focus our whole attention upon Jesus Christ, that He might receive all glory and praise and honor as the cornerstone. Amen.